Welcome to the Faithful Fathering Podcast. Thank you again for joining us. This is Rick Wirtz, founder and president of Faithful Fathering, where we really work to engage dads in raising a godly generation by the reinvigoration of the church on the fathering front. And in this podcast series, this is the third segment of four in which we're discussing influence, spiritual versus cultural. It's important to know what we're under the influence of. I think of Ephesians 5:18. It says, don't be under the influence of wine, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's important to be aware of what we're under the influence of and how we're influencing others. And so in the studio with me today is Ms. Laura Gallier, Laura's dear friend and wonderful author and speaker. And I thank you again for being here, Laura.
Thank you.
Now you've written a series of books that you refer to as the Delusion series, and I've drawn a parallel. You know, I've always appreciated the spiritual representation, a representation of the spiritual realm in a way that is very visible. I referenced C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters. My daughter actually works for Max McLean and has been involved with taking Screwtape to the stage. That is a very visual representation of evil and how the devil works to sneak his way in through lies and deception and what have you. But you've taken it to another level and personifying the spiritual realm, both the evil and the good. And share a little bit about what was the catalyst for the project when you started writing. What took you down this road?
Yeah, well, really to pick up where we left off in our last episode, is that I was talking to parents and teenagers about biblical sexuality. And what I was realizing is when we talk about God's commandments being for our protection, when we don't believe in a literal devil, and we actually think perhaps, you know, it's just a symbol of evil, or I heard a youth pastor say, I thought that demonic stuff only went on in third world countries, you know, as if clean water, you know, and education somehow drives the devil out, you know. But there's a lot of disbelief. And really that in itself is a satanic strategy here in the States. It's just to go stealth, make it seem unintellectual to even believe in that stuff. But I realized that we were shortchanging our biblical morality because we're thinking, well, I just need to, for example, you know, not have sex before marriage because it's bad and my parents are deacons. And, you know, if I got pregnant, it would look bad. No, 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 no. God's commandments are protecting us from not only just consequences of poor decisions, but demonic influences that stand by ready to exploit our rebellion. The enemy loves to exploit our hurt. So he wants to be the one to say, hey, you're afraid of this, or you're hurt in this area. I'll make sure that never happens again. We don't hear him talking like we even think it's the devil, but we have these thoughts and make these inner vows. You know, for example, I'm going to protect myself. I'm never going to get hurt again. This is where the demonic can enter into our lives. So I saw a need to draw attention to the reality of that Ephesians 6, that we're not wrestling against that spouse we're mad at or that rebellious child, that ultimately there's demonic things going on here. And I thought I was going to write another nonfiction, but I felt this nudge from the Lord to write fiction. And in all honesty, fiction would bore me. So I would start on fiction books, reading them, and I would just get really bored, like, you know, the flowy skirt and the grassy field and blah, blah, you know. And so I told the Lord, yes, we can go down this path, but please just don't let it be boring. So it really is a miracle story of being willing but not equipped. So I made every kind of rookie writing mistake you could when it comes to writing fiction, but I did it, you know, in faith and actually really enjoyed it. And it was initially self-published and then ended up having a meeting with someone from Tyndale. And so Tyndale House picked up The Delusion. Those editors took it to a whole nother level. I got to learn. My manuscript was all red with their corrections. I cried for about 24 hours, dusted myself off and said, okay, they know what they're talking about. Let's get this story as good as it can be. And then from there, they offered a contract on two more books in the series. And there's two more books in the series, books 4 and 5. Yeah, at least a 5-book series that I'm carrying in my heart. So it's been an incredible journey.
Wow. Now the Delusion is based at a high school. Is there a reason for that? Anything about your background in high school or anything that led you into that into that realm?
Yeah, I mean, my heart just bleeds for young people, and I'm getting older. The decades are passing, and the passion is only growing. And so the idea, you know, came to me to have it be this senior in high school. He has a fatherless situation like I did. So a lot of times what you're reading, an author's writing their own life and story out there. And he has an unhappy home life. And so he's just cynical. He wants to graduate, get out of this high school, but they have the highest suicide rate in the country. And he's, again, he's indifferent in a really selfish way, like not caring enough. But then he has his own near-death experience. And without any biblical worldview whatsoever, he's just, you know, this atheist, doesn't even believe in God. He begins to see what he calls creepers that are preying against his classmates and exploiting their pain and provoking them, not making them, but provoking them to commit suicide. So he's grappling with, am I insane? And is there some spiritual realm? And then he asks these very hard questions. He does see these beings of light that we would know they're angels. He calls them watchmen. And he's wrestling with very real world questions like, why does God allow tragedy if he's so good and he's up there and he's in control? And why don't the angels show up more often? And again, these are questions we need to be asking. So as we follow his journey, it not only sheds light on the devil's role in mental, emotional health and in our everyday lives, but it invites the skeptic at heart, who I'm endeared to, skeptics, to soul search and not get trite, easy answers about these important questions.
Right. Now, there's always the influence of the father is in there, whether it's a father that's present or a father that isn't. But you bring that out. That's an interwoven theme all the way throughout. A dad that's engaged, or a dad that's not even not present at all. What's the catalyst behind that?
Yeah, well, again, experience. So my parents did separate when my mom was pregnant with me. So I wrote that into the story. Owen's never met his father. His name is Owen, the main character. And it's so important to any kind of discussion of faith, because what we intuitively do is we put those fallen attributes on the Father God. So the very thing that was supposed to help us understand the nature of God is having a loving mother and father. When that is broken and mom hates dad and dad hates mom and there's all that animosity, it takes a direct toll on how we see God the Father. And so my main character, just like I needed to do, had to reconcile a lot of those resentments and false assumptions of the nature of God based on the nature of men.
Mm-hmm. I think the Kendrick brothers put together a wonderful documentary addressing that, just saying that it's the perfect father. You know, right. Do you know the father because you know your dad? And a lot of, whether it's an abusive situation or a rough family situation, they, as you say, they associate God the Father as something that's less than perfect. And so we personify that. Now, there's also the idea of the cultural influences that are interwoven throughout the drugs, the alcohol, and the other influences. The motivation for that is simply to pull some of the fact that's how the evil works. That is very present and alive in culture today. Yeah,
that's right. I mean, the goal for me as a writer and eventual movie maker, so we're working on getting The Delusion to feature film. The goal is to show reality, you know, even though there's this fictional element, it's still ultimately reality. We like to say, you know, is it fiction or not, you know, when it comes to delusion. And I think one of the points that was really important to me in Owen's character arc is he is this science-minded guy, wants to eventually be a doctor. And we can talk about the evil of drugs and alcohol and promiscuity, all those things are there. But what about the evil of telling children that it's unintellectual to believe in a creator? Learning in science class that somehow science and God are at odds. That's one of my soapboxes, just personally, because it's such a cruel thing. And then we wonder why kids are suicidal when we're telling them you're a cosmic coincidence and life is life if the mom wants it, and if not, it's discardable. And then we act like, why are young people so susceptible to thinking they don't have worth? It's like, guys, this isn't rocket science. And not only that, to portray theories of evolution as fact and truth, as opposed to a mere theory, is just inaccurate. It's untrue. It's a lie. And then you know how threatened the lie is by the truth, because instead of showing creationism and evolution in the same textbook and letting our students be objective thinkers and critical thinkers, we just take it out for fear. I mean, the devil's afraid of the truth because the truth dispels the lie.
Yeah, we choose a theory over creation fact that we actually document in Scripture, right? That is interesting how the world and the influences happened. And of course, that's all courtesy of Darwin and the theory that was brought forward. Now, the other thing I found just fascinating in your writing is the very intricate and expansive multi-sensory representation of the spiritual realm. Where was that coming from? Obviously it's in your creativity and your mind, but I just thought that was that brings a whole new level of imagery and experiential reading, really.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that. Maybe this will encourage some listeners or viewers here when I say that I actually got in trouble when I was little in elementary school for telling scary stories. You know, I was reprimanded, like, you're scaring the kids, you need to stop. And even that God can use. Now, I'm not about spreading fear and the delusion, but even that was like this gift to tell vivid stories. And now I'm using it for God is the point. It's been sanctified. And I wish I could take credit, but really what happened is I asked the Lord, what would sin look like, you know, if we were going to put a visionary form, what would it look like? What would unforgiveness look like? What would iniquity, which is those, you know, sin habits that become such a stronghold, what would that look like? And he showed me is how I feel. And so I really, it would be wrong to take credit because I feel like he was with me in the journey. Now that doesn't mean that the writing just flowed perfectly and it was this heavenly experience. It was a lot of work. I already said the editors just totally got after my work. So there's the practical side, but ultimately it was the Lord helping me. And I wanted to be as biblical as possible. Some people do criticize the idea of biblical fiction. And in a thread on an online article, someone just jumped in the fray and said, it's called a parable, dude. You know, I thought that was funny. But it is meant to be, it's fictional, but it's meant to be biblically accurate. And it's meant for us to consider what the Bible has to say. And if it motivates people to say, well, what does the Scripture really say? Well, then I've done my job.
You've done your job. Absolutely. Well said. Now, the two main characters are, you mentioned Owen and Ray Ann. Now, I want to know how they were personifying you.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, I can totally relate to Owen's reluctance to just bow down and worship a God that he doesn't understand and has some real legitimate questions. So there's a lot of Owen in there. Now, I'm not brilliant, like he's going to be a doctor. You know, that's just something I would admire. So, you know, but there's a lot about him that I can identify with. And Rayanne, my oldest daughter was the inspiration for Rayanne. And I actually got criticized that I made her too perfect without struggles. And my daughter's not perfect. She has struggles. But I wanted to show the plight of today's young people that really do love God and they don't go out there and do drugs and do these harmful things. And that can become a form of persecution. That is not the easiest path to walk. And so again, she does have faults and those come out in the story, but she serves to be this friendly voice of faith that Owen can learn from and also push up against it with his skepticism. And she's kind and resolute as she does her best to answer his questions.
Right, right. And it really is an interesting development in their relationship across the books. And I'd really encourage, again, I highly recommend the series to dads to pick that up and delve into it with your teenagers, because I think it's a book for families to read. And I personally convict every dad to read. But there's, now you mentioned or referenced it early on, but you're in the process or you've been challenge to make this a film and to bring this to the screen. How's that process been? I can imagine writing is one thing, and you took some good editing on that, but then to translate it or transcribe it into a script, that must have been a tremendous journey.
Yes, first of all, it's just hard to adapt any novel into script form. But then when you're trying to not only make a movie that has a thread of faith, but that exposes the enemy, I mean, all hell comes against you. And I've been through some things. I got really, really attacked. It was a defining moment, April 8, 2019. All this childhood trauma came busting out into the scene. And it was a long 4-year journey to even feel normal again. It was a need to renew my mind. It was very demonically charged. My own body chemicals were all over the place because that's what fear does. And so it was that holistic spirit, soul, body challenge. And I only said all that to say that it's ultimately all incorporated into this journey of trying to make the movie and do, I had a dream. I don't have to get into the whole thing, but in the eighth grade of defeating Satan on a movie set. So it's been this prophetic life call to do this. And we have the opportunity to run out there and make the movie tomorrow, but it wouldn't be the highest quality and the budget. We really feel, I say we because I have a whole team with me, we want to do this movie right. So we don't want to spend more than necessary, but we don't want to cut corners on acting or quality, or those visual effects need to be just off the charts. And so we're in a great position in that we have some money raised. We're meeting people in the industry. We're just looking for the right partners who have integrity and they have the talent and the standard of excellence to tell the story correctly.
What I'm hearing a little bit, though, is that this whole idea of listening and obeying is not necessarily a smooth path, huh?
It is not. It is, again, when we step up to do things in obedience to God, there's going to be opposition. But just like the Word says, how God uses everything for good, I can honestly say I never thought I would, because it was so dark and horrible, the mental, emotional valley I went through. But I'm so grateful, because now I have so much more compassion. I know better than to tell people suffering, like, just something trite, like choose joy or have more faith. I mean, that's hurtful and harmful. And I don't think I realized that before I went through it. So just as Jesus learned obedience through suffering, that's a passage that freaks me out. I learned obedience through suffering. And so in that sense, I'm grateful for it.
Well, sure. And that's, of course, what Paul meant when he said, rejoice in those sufferings, because they always draw us closer to Christ, because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Romans 5, 2 through 5, I believe. But the challenge then, of course, is to really step through and realize that you do just have to work through this and let him lead the way. What can those listening, Laura, how can they come beside you spiritually, prayerfully, to help you on this journey of putting this to the film?
Thank you so much. I'll be the first one to humble myself and say we need prayer. So anytime the project pops in your mind, please do pray, because it's very spiritual in nature. We need that breakthrough on that front. People can go to my website, lauragallier.com, and download the first chapter of The Delusion for free. And when you do that, we get your email and we can keep you posted. You can unsubscribe anytime, but we can keep you posted on the movie making journey. And the more of an audience that we have and a demand that we have, signify by those emails, the better and more leverage we have when we're sitting at the table and discussing distribution with film companies and whatnot. So buying the book sales speak volumes. So going right there to Amazon, it's The Delusion, The Deception, and The Defiance are the three novels. You can buy them with one click now in a set. That's new as of last month. So buying the books is a huge way to support it. And if you're a person who says, I want to know more about investing in this, I'm a simple email away right there through my website, the contact form at lauragallier.com, GALLIER.com. It comes straight to me. And certainly we pray for just those right partners in that.
Okay. Well, there you have it, Dads. And I'm with Laura. I never liked to read fiction, but I have read each of the books in the series, and I highly recommend them. In fact, I think they should be mandatory reading for dads, particularly dads of young kids, teenagers, and to start the dialogue about how critical our role is as dads to provide guidance in the midst of spiritual attacks, because the devil is real and he does want to take out a generation. And of course, that's why Malachi ends the Old Testament to say, you know, he's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, hearts of children to their fathers. Why? Because he's given us dads a unique power to be the influence we're called to be in raising a godly generation. So get the book ordered, support Laura and email her, and keep abreast of what is happening on the development of getting this film produced, and keep her wrapped in prayer, the whole project, and lead the way to raise that godly generation. That's the dad you're called to be, and that's the dad the next generation needs. God bless. Godspeed.